All right, our text is verses 10, 11, and 12 in 1 Peter. We have been making our way through this book, and so I would draw your attention again to where the book started, verses 1 and 2. Those two verses give us two distinct words that really help us if we grasp something here. On the one hand, verse 1 says that we are strangers. Children of God are strangers. The people of God are strangers. Those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior are strangers in this world. They're strangers because they don't fit. They are going against the current. It's not the goal to go against the current. It's not the goal to stand up as such against the current. We just are against the current because of those who don't know Christ and who don't know God, don't revere Him, don't love Him. We just are light in darkness. We just are salt in the midst of decay. And that light sometimes can be blinding, so people don't like it. And that salt sometimes can really sting, so people don't like it. So we are strangers. On the other hand, verse 2 comes right back and calls us elect. We're the chosen people of God. In other words, we are not the people of God because we're good. We're the people of God because God is good. We're not the people of God because we did something. We're the people of God because God saved us. We give Him all the glory. Amen? I didn't hear a word. Of course. But so strangers and elect. Now, here's the thing. In suffering, which 1 Peter is dealing with, faith is what connects us to God's power and His promises, and especially to His person. We see that, we looked at last week in verses 3 through 8. It's our faith that connects us. It is our faith that is the conduit that gets that grace, that power, that blessing from God to us. Let me try to illustrate it this way. If right now the electricity ended, you would not hear me, right? We understand that. There's electricity that is going to the amplifier and energizing this so that you can hear me. In the same way, it is very possible for all the power to be right in that outlet, but because somebody pulled out the plug, you couldn't hear me. In the same way, it's very possible that all the promises of God are true and real and authentic and genuine and available to us, but we don't enjoy them because we are not exercising faith. That's what verses 3 through 8 deal with. We looked at it last week. But now we move to something quite different, and it's kind of a contrast, because Peter is writing to these believers who he calls elect and strangers, but as he writes to them and he talks about faith, then he transitions and talks about some other people, and I find this very fascinating. I think it really can help us if we recognize that we have blessings, we have privileges, we have opportunities that other people did not have. Now, I gave you that text yesterday, verses 10, 11, and 12 in the Heartline, and I'm a little curious if you got to look at that and to find who did not have the privileges that we enjoy. The reality is that when we suffer, the very experience of suffering can attack our faith so that pretty soon we're kind of disconnected from the promises of God and they don't help us. We're disconnected from experiencing God's grace. It's kind of like we know it theoretically, but in a practical way, we're not really practicing it because we're not applying it by faith. And when suffering attacks our faith, then it's really possible that that because of fear or uncertainty or misunderstanding or whatever, we can meditate on our suffering. And pretty soon suffering looms really large. And God and His word and His promises can loom very, very small in contrast. And we are then fashioned more by our fears than by our faith. Or in suffering, we can clarify and distinguish our confidence in God despite suffering. And that is why I'm really trying to encourage you to focus on 1 Peter 4:19. We'll get there. It'll be months, but we'll get to that passage, the Lord willing, and make our way through the book. But that verse As I studied this over the last, I don't know, months, and just read this book over and over and over and over again, so many different times, many, many scores of times, that verse really seemed to just encapsulate, at least for me, the message of this book. So if you've got your Bible, look at it, would you please? And I'd like you to read it with me. I won't know if you do or not, but I'd like you to read it with me. Or if you don't need your Bible, and you've already memorized it, great. Okay. Last verse of chapter 4, the Bible says, say it with me, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. In our suffering, we can clarify our faith. We can clarify and distinguish our faith and our confidence in God in distinction from the suffering, and then our faith can grow. Now, whenever we suffer, whatever the suffering is, can't go to church, you lose your job, not that that's a small thing, but people have, you lose work, you lose income, you lose your health, you lose relationships. Whenever we're suffering, going through difficulties, it's very possible that we can take some of the blessings of God for granted and get gloomy, dark, pessimistic. We see the glass half empty instead of half full. You know, we don't see it getting better. We see it going down, and we see the darkness everywhere, and everything seems gloomy, and that can take over us instead of us having the joy of the Lord. We're in danger of that. And when we are, it seems like what Peter is saying here, what God is giving to us here, is this idea that despite the pessimism, despite the gloom, despite the problems, if we remember our privileges, and especially in this passage, if we contrast that with how many people for generations did not get to enjoy what we can even take for granted. So these verses mention those who never got to experience what we can take for granted. So take a look at that with me, okay? Look at verse 10 and notice that the Bible says, of which salvation the prophets, that's the first group. Of which salvation, that's what we end up taking for granted if we're not careful. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching wonder what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, watch this, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. Amazing. The prophets never had our privileges. I mean, I don't know what you think about when you think of prophets, but I mean, think about people like Moses. Moses was called a prophet of God, or any others, you know, that are in the Old Testament. Think of Samuel was a prophet. Think of course, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the ones that we call minor prophets because they're shorter books, but there's nothing minor about their message. It's just not as big as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But these men of God who stood in extraordinary times. I mean, you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you think about the people that are mentioned there and what they endured. Or you go to Daniel and you think about him in the lion's den and all the trials that these prophets faced. Think about Jeremiah being sunk down in the mire of a pit and on and on. You think about what these prophets dealt with, and yet they never had the privileges that we enjoy and can take for granted. So what do we do? Do we just do life? Do we just go through life? Or do we stop and say, no, wait, I am so privileged. My life should be different. My life should look different. I have so much privilege. I've been so helped. I've been so blessed. And not just get guilty on us where it's like, well, my life should be different, but it's not. And then we get more gloomy because of our own failures. No. God's will is that we meditate on those blessings and are blessed indeed by them. The message of the prophets was for us, not for their generation. Verse 12 says it to us, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things. Listen, the scripture says that they did not understand all about our salvation. Did you notice that? Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. I mean, I remember one time many years ago, some of you might remember a preacher. He's been gone to heaven for many years now, but Harold Seitler, he used to have a radio program, and I'm dating myself by even saying that because so long, but it was called the Bright Spot Hour, and he used to record and send his messages out on radio across the planet. And he was from down in South Carolina, and I'm talking about Oliver B. Green. Harold Seitler was a part of that ministry too. Harold Seitler preached one time. Now, this is probably, 30, 35 years ago. And I heard him preach. And I remember him giving this illustration. He was talking about Isaiah as a prophet. And he was talking about the kind of things that they would write down that they wouldn't understand. And he used the illustration of Isaiah 7:14, and he said, you know, I can imagine Isaiah is using some kind of an instrument to write on something, and he's writing down the words of God, and he begins to write, the Lord shall give a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And he was very dramatic, and he was going through this, and he said, I can see Isaiah beginning to write, and he gets to the point where he says, there's a sign, okay, he's writing, behold a virgin, okay, he's writing, shall conceive. And with a flare, he said, I can imagine that Isaiah somehow had a bit of a hiccup when he thought he misunderstood, you know, and he was just very dramatic dealing with this idea, no, wait, a virgin, but shall conceive. He assumed, you know, he's extrapolating here, but this idea that maybe there's some kind of confusion there, maybe he has missed something. And I was in the congregation there, and as I listened to him, he said he could almost sense that God would say to him, as he was hesitating to write, a virgin shall conceive, that God would say, let it stand. And my response was to say a hearty amen. And Brother Seitler actually pointed me out and said, thank you for that amen, brother, and all of that. It's a memorable time for a young guy, me. But you know, when you think about that, think about these prophets, think about writing, a virgin shall conceive. How preposterous. How unreasonable. How unscientific. How strange, how weird. Why would you say something like that? And he did that hundreds of years, of course, before our Lord Jesus came to this planet. And yet we have privileges. We have opportunities and privileges and blessings that Isaiah never experienced, never got to enjoy, no idea about it. They, rather, searched, inquired and searched what manner of time were signified in 1 Peter 3:10. Then look what else it says. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You know, I mean, I think about that. Okay, so they've got this message, and we can take it for granted, but just wait a minute. Wait. How would you like it if you had to deliver really awesome news to somebody else, but you didn't get to be a part of it? I mean, imagine, okay, so you go to work, And you really would like to have a good career, and you'd like to go forward, and you'd like to do a good job, and you'd like a raise and a promotion and all that sort of thing. And you go to work, and your boss says, hey, I've got really good news for you. We have a brand new position, and it's going to be a promotion, and there's going to be extra income and all these benefits and all the privileges of that. And so he said, your boss said to you, and I want you to tell John Doe that he's the one that got the promotion. And you got to the wonderful privilege of telling them the good news. It'd be tough to rejoice with them that rejoice. That's what these prophets did. They were talking about these blessings, but they never experienced them. They prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. We have privileges that they never experienced. and they tried to figure out what it was talking about. They preached about God's grace to us and God's grace in us. Look at verse 11. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Now, think about that. Now, in other words, they're dealing with this idea that there is going to be a certain time that these things are going to happen, but not theirs. You go on, it says, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Now ponder that. We look back and we got 20/20 vision. We know exactly from the Bible about Christ. We know about his sufferings. His disciples didn't. They didn't. I mean, they were completely blown away. Their faith was shattered when Jesus was betrayed and crucified. You remember that? They didn't know what to make of it. They're afraid. They're hiding. No criticism of that at all. But we can look back at that and somehow it can just be like water for ducks back. Yeah, Jesus died and rose from the grave. No. Jesus died, these prophets are dealing with. The Christ would suffer. Well, yeah, but okay, no wait. Okay, so they're writing these things, they're prophesying these things, all this stuff about Christ. What is that? Messiah, Christ, the promised one, the deliverer. He is going to come. Okay, great. God is going to free us. Great. All of that is wonderful. But then, wait. Okay, so God is going to come to this earth, born of a virgin. He's going to grow up as a man. Somehow, I'm not quite sure how I can put that together, the prophet's thinking. But wait. God is going to come to this earth, become a man, and suffer? I mean, of all the things that he could have said here, this idea that searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. He didn't even mention the resurrection of Christ. But for the prophets, this whole idea of the suffering Christ, the Son of God, sinless, would suffer. You see, when Peter writes to sufferers to help sustain them in their suffering, he talks about the ultimate sufferer and the ultimate suffering. We have never experienced the sufferings that Christ endured. And he knew what was coming. He knew the timing. He knew the end of it. He knew it all. And that is why the night before, or the night of his betrayal in the garden, he prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Why? Because you know all about that cup. Thank God. He also said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. These prophets, they are writing about the sufferings and they're trying to put this together, trying to figure out the timing. They knew the Spirit of God was in them and working through them and that these words were the inspired, authoritative word of God. But nonetheless, even despite that, they're thinking, okay, suffering Christ. And is it not true that you and I have the opportunity to come to a place, we haven't done this for months, look forward to doing it again, but we come to a place like this and we have the Lord's Supper where we do that in memory of the sufferings of Christ on Calvary's cross. And is it not true for you and me that it's very possible for us to take that for granted, not even miss it, sometimes not even participate because we'd rather do something else? And we're talking about the suffering of Christ. For shame. But it's part of our humanness. It really is part of our humanness that somehow our hearts can become cold and our hearts can become somehow even maybe hard, and somehow suffering, which is so very temporary, even if it lasts a lifetime, but that suffering can loom so large, and the suffering Christ cannot make any difference in our lives. They preached about God's grace. They preached that the Messiah would suffer. Look, what else? The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. And then what? And the glory that should follow. Well, there's the resurrection. There's Jesus is not going to stay dead, but he is going to come alive out of that grave. And they wondered when these predictions would occur. They were looking, searching what or what manner of time. Hey guys, we are privileged beyond the prophets. That's not just preacher talk. That's history. We get to look back on all that Jesus did. We get to look back on his miracles, on his teaching. We get to read the words of our precious Lord. We get to look at how he answered Pilate, how he answered Herod, how he responded under accusation. We get to look at how he endured his suffering, how he did dealt with that. And yet, he went all the way to Calvary's cross and came out of that grave. And we get to look back at that. And yet, it's possible for us to remember our blessings, and yet they not really hold sway in our hearts. Let us remember our blessings and be encouraged. Oh, but I'm suffering. Yes, suffering. Yes, we're suffering. Yeah, there's struggles. Yes, we do without certain things. Yes, we wish certain things were different. But that's the test that we're in. That's the trial that we're in. That's what God is doing. And so we don't allow the suffering to loom so large in our minds that we forget our privileges. Hey, there's another couple here. Did you see something else? Not only the prophets never had our privileges, but look at this. Verse 12 says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Who's that? Well, that's Peter. He's talking about himself and others, who now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So we in a sense, we could say, okay, but Peter was looking back to the prophets. Yeah, but think about it. Peter was one of those preachers, and Peter preached what God said, so he knew it was true. And yet, you know what? Peter never had a copy of the entire scriptures. That's pretty interesting to ponder. And we is it not true that we can take it for granted? And sometimes even we'll get these big family Bibles, and they become almost like a knick-knack. Or the Bible can become something that we have to do. You know, we have to read it every day, or we have to read through it once a year, or we have to. We've missed it. And we don't go further than that. So you say, well, you don't have to. No, you have to. You have to read the Bible. It is a duty. It is a requirement. It is a matter of obedience and submission. You have to read the Bible. But don't just do it because you have to. Do it because you love the one that gave it to you. Don't go to the extreme of saying, well, no, it's just legalism. It's not legalism to say that you have to breathe, guys. Come on. We need the Word of God. It's not peripheral. We must have the Word of God. We cannot live for Jesus Christ absent the Word of God. We must have it. But don't let it just be duty. I mean, that's like when a person goes to work and they live for the weekend, not for their work. And they're not there because they love their work, and they're not there because they consider it a privilege, and they're not there because they compare their job to being living under a bridge somewhere. They're not there because they're considering that work as to be something that at any time they could lose, and their boss could let them go, and then they'd be on their own. But the gratitude is gone, and all they can see is duty and the grind and the drudgery, and they have to be there and have to wear certain clothes and be there at a certain time and be there at a certain place and do certain things, and at any time the boss can give them something else to do, and the phone rings and there's problems and there's struggles. And when you and I think like that about anything, we go down in the gloom. Rather, what about the opportunity to go to work and say, Lord, thank you that you gave me a job, and I'm not going to serve merely the boss. I'm going to serve you today. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. I'm asking you to give me grace. Help me to endure whatever it comes. Help me to have joy. Help me to bring profit and blessing to this company. Help this company be successful because I make it that way by the grace of God. Help me to give it my best shot. Help me to give it everything that I have. What a difference. What is the difference? It's not the job. It's the person. And the reality is that you and I can look at the words of God as being some kind of a difficulty, something to push us down. That's the devil at work, gang. We need to push back on that and recognize, yes, I do need to eat right, and this book is eating right. This is the nutrition. And hey, you want to use devotionals? Help yourself. Great. But make sure the devotionals drive you to the Word, not replace the Word of God. Don't just take the secondhand blessings from some other writer, but get your, if I could say it like this, get your nose in the Bible. Read the Bible. You say, I don't understand it. Read the Bible. Well, I don't really understand where it's all coming from. Read the Bible. You know, maybe if you read it consistently, maybe 30 years from now, you might learn a little more. I don't mean that in a bad way, but you might learn a little more about what you don't know. That's the way I am. Every day, just in the Bible, reading the Bible. One of the reasons, oh, there goes Ben's watch. Sorry. Still working. I think, if not, you'll know in a few minutes as I keep going. No. But you know, Peter never got to read the whole Bible. That's astonishing to think about. Well, there's somebody else. Not only Peter was one of the preachers and the prophets, didn't have the privileges, but did you see the third group of folks? This is amazing. Why did Peter even write this? Why did God put this in his word? Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That's amazing to me. Is it not to you? Is it not astonishing to think that the angels want to know Scripture? These things that were reported by the Holy Spirit, these things that were preached and recorded for us. And yet the Bible says, which things the angels desire to look into. Can you imagine that angels want to know Scripture? They're in the presence of God. And yet they want to know the Scripture. They want to look into the Scripture. Can you imagine that angels were there when there was nothing and God spoke and then there was everything? I mean, they were there in creation. They observed creation. And yet they want to look into these things that these prophets and Peter preached and recorded and wrote for you and me, the Word of God. Angels observed creation. Angels, think about, from the angelic perspective, the Trinity. Think of the Son of God. Think of at some point, the Son of God left heaven's glory. And I don't want to go too far with this, but you just kind of imagine the Son of God left heaven's glory and he shows up in a manger as a baby. And the angels respond to that. We read about that in Luke chapter 2. We read about the angels and this great multitude of angels singing glory to God in the highest. Hey, the angels saw Jesus as a baby. You didn't. I didn't. We believe that. We believe it historically. We believe it by faith. We believe it because it's in God's word. But the angels were there. They observe that. And yet, despite that, they want to know what's going on in the Bible. They are looking these things the angels desire to look into. Think about the angels. What would have been like to watch Jesus teaching and helping people, healing people, and feeding people and all that Jesus did? What would have been like as an angel to observe that? And then to watch some of those very same people leave him and abandon him and forsake him. What would have been like for the angels to recognize, okay, here's the Sanhedrin. They are supposed to be the people of God, the chosen children of Israel, if you will. They and yet when they're exposed to this impeccable Son of God, well, their response is to meet together in order to try to figure out how can we kill him? The angels observed that, and yet they want to see the Scriptures. Amazing. Think about the angels. It's amazing to think about the angels when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we already talked about, and the Bible says that an angel came and strengthened him, and angel came and strengthened the Lord Jesus in that time of incredible suffering in his prayer in the garden. And the angel came. But imagine. Think about an angel watching Jesus being laid down on the cross and you know, nails driven into his flesh with some sort of a tool, a hammer, held by some soldier's hand. And the angels know that very soldier's life is being sustained by the one who he's nailing to that cross. I mean, think about these angels. Yet they want to know the scriptures. They don't have the privileges. What is it that the angels don't have that we do? What is it that the angels don't know that we know? What privilege is there that the angels don't have that we can take for granted? I mean, think about the angels when Jesus hung on Calvary's cross and said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Or think about the angels when Jesus finally rose from the dead. Think about the angels when Jesus ascended to heaven. Think about all these experiences. I ask again, what is it when the Bible says which things the angels desire to look into? What things the angels long to understand, to observe, to be aware of? What is it? It's in verse 10, where the Bible says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. That is what verse 11 is talking about when it talks about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It's salvation. That's what the Bible's talking about, verse 12, when Peter says, these things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It's salvation. The angels know nothing of salvation. Any angel that ever sinned has no hope. There is no salvation for angels. There is no atonement. There is no redemption for angels. There is no born again for angels. They cannot be regenerated. They don't get a fresh start. These angels desire to look into this thing of salvation. They know about it, but it's all theory to them. You, my dear friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are saved. You have experienced salvation. You have been born again, a brand new start, not just a new leaf, some kind of a resolution. God has spoken into your life his creation. You are a new creation, new creature, new creation in Christ. The angels know nothing of this. Our privilege is to be forgiven of our sins and to be forgiven of our sins by the God who hates sin. And to be forgiven of our sins because this God who hates sin became sin to make an atonement for us. And I just wonder if the angels, part of the reason they want to desire to look into this, they long to know about this. Could it be that one of the reasons why is because angels are just unable to put together, how can these people be saved and not be moved? How can these people be saved and yet let the suffering make them gloomy? How can these people be saved and not be able to handle something as simple as a mask or whatever other struggles we have to deal with? How is it that we can be saved and somehow that not loom so big that church is about salvation, not turning around the culture for crying out loud? That's totally foreign to the entire New Testament. Well, there they go. And all God's people said, amen. How can we be saved and somehow allow our minds to gravitate toward just earning money, just having a house, just having this, just accumulating that, just having possessions? How can we be born again and somehow not understand that we have privileges that the prophets, that Peter, that even the angels never experienced? Oh, dear brother and sister, listen to me. God's plan is right on time. God's purposes are and will be fulfilled. we have the opportunity to recognize our privileges and to rest our hearts and minds, not on the problems, not on the struggles, but to rest our hearts and minds by faith on His promises, His person, whom having not seen, you love. Having seen Him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, receiving the end of your salvation. God help us as His children. Amen.